Tonight we want to talk a little bit about, I guess, what you might kind of consider to be one of the really good aspects of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almost forgot to do this. Don't forget there are sign-up sheets for CDs in the back. You know, there's so much about the gospel that can be preached, so much about it that quite frankly, sometimes when you stop and think about it, it can be a little bit heavy, a little bit daunting. Sometimes we look at certain parts of the gospel, and it's not always the easiest thing to do, like when the Bible tells us that we have responsibility to rebuke a brother who's in error, things of this nature. Nobody enjoys those things. They're difficult. Nobody enjoys that at all. To stand up for the truth when nobody else around you is standing up can be tough sometimes. But there are aspects of the gospel that I think are just fantastic. Now, let me tell you what I did. About 8 years ago, I did about a real short series. I think there are four parts to this series on the God that we serve. I preached that about 8 years ago, like I say. And I was going through some stuff and looking at some of the old sermons because I'm, quite frankly, taking some of my old hard paper copies I don't use anymore, and I'm shredding them down. I'm going to take them to the recycle center. And I came across this one and another one, and I got to reading over it, and I really enjoyed it. It's not because I wrote it, but it's one of those that lifts you up a little bit, really encourages you to get through the day. And so I began to rework this thing because I knew there was a lot in there that I had not put in. So now I'm going to give you some good news and bad news. And I really believe in giving you the bad news first because I can soften it with some good news afterwards. The bad news is I added a lot. The good news is I decided to cut it in half, and we'll do the other half next Sunday evening. Because if we didn't, some of you would be getting a little touchy with me here, because I know this morning we ran a good 15 minutes past normal time. We want to talk about the God that we serve from the standpoint of a God who is long-suffering, a God who is patient, one who forbears with us sometimes when, quite frankly, we don't deserve it at all. We look at words like patience that we find in the Bible, the concept of endurance and forbearance and long-suffering and other words that are at least similar in nature. And one of the things that we realize real quickly is that many, many of these are actually God instructing man on how to treat our fellow man. In often cases, brother and sister in Christ, brother in Christ, sister to Christ. In other words, man, how we as human beings are to in essence exercise the concept of being long-suffering and patient and forbearing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think that's a great thing. But there are also plenty of texts that tell us and show us that God is a very patient God. That God is long-suffering toward us. That He is one who bears up for us and forbears with us. And I got to thinking about that, and the truth be known, when you look at that, you quickly come to the realization that we have God as the perfect example, if you will, in how He is patient with mankind, how He forbears with us, how He is long-suffering with us as His children. And when we see that, we recognize that, that's the great picture that we have that we can come over here and translate that to how we treat one another. As we're going to see in this study, among the other attributes of God that we're not going to really talk about tonight, obviously, it's not our intent, but things like His omniscience, that He knows everything, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, and that is to say that He is all-powerful and He is everywhere all the time. The concept of an absolute pure love, love that cannot be matched in any shape, form, or fashion around man. But supreme patience is also one of God's attributes, one of His characteristic traits that makes God who He is. You look at the world today, and for lack of a better way to put it, the deplorable moral ethical condition of this world, I think, is evidence that God is a patient God. You go back in time and go back to the days of Noah and how patient God was. And he was forbearing with the people. He was long-suffering with the people. He was patient. And, of course, we also realize there came a point in time when He said enough was enough. And we need to understand that part as well. There will come a time when God will look down upon the world and He will essentially say, enough is enough. I have given humanity all the time that it can possibly want to bring themselves into a right relationship with Me, and they're just not doing it. But look around the world today and look at the deplorable conditions that people that we find people in. Our morals and ethics have just gone into the tank. They're terrible. They're horrible. And yet God has not said enough is enough yet. You know what that tells me? Not only do we have a patient, long-suffering God, but we've still got time to get it turned around. We still have time to get things right with God. Folks, God's enduring patience is clearly seen as you look back in the Old Testament times. We'll talk about that here in just a moment in particular. But look at some of the stories. Think about some of the stories of old. You go over to places like Genesis chapter 4 and verse 12. God exercised incredible patience with Cain. And you say, well, how did He do that? Cain killed his only brother, Abel. Tried to hide it from God as if somehow he hadn't done it. And God could have just as easily struck Cain down right there. Instead, He chose to allow Cain to continue his life by only banishing him from his home. God is a patient God. God does not want anybody to be lost eternally. God, it wasn't within the mind of God at this point in time to say, Cain, what you did to your brother, you deserve death for. And you know, if we were looking at the laws of today, the laws of man, I can almost guarantee you what Cain did to his brother would easily, given the state that you live in, could have very easily got you put on death row. Could have very easily had you laying on the table giving your life for the life that you took. But God exercised a lot of patience with Cain. If you go forward in time to Genesis chapter 37, we read there the story of Joseph and his brothers and how shamefully his brothers treated him. How, in essence, they sold him into slavery, and for all practical purposes, knowing how slaves were treated that day and time, they basically left him to die. And God showed exceeding amount of patience with the brothers of Joseph. Because not only did they do this, not only did they sell him into slavery, but remember the rest of the story where they took that coat of many colors and they put the animal blood on it and they took it back to their father and left the impression to deceive their own father into believing that he had been killed by a wild animal. What patience God showed at that time. God exercised great patience with His people. Excuse me. As they murmured and they complained during their exodus from Egypt. Oh, this isn't right, God. Oh, this isn't right. We don't have this and we don't have that. We should have stayed back in Egypt. We'd have been a whole lot better off. At least we had something to eat here. God takes care of that. Well, where's our water? God provides for that. And on and on and on. What patience he exercised with people then. You go to Exodus chapter 32. God proves his patience once again with Israel. When they become impatient while they're waiting on Moses. Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the law. And they begin to do what? Worship a golden calf. They turn to idolatry. And yet he does not punish them the way they should have been punished, at least in our mind's eye. Look at God's patience with his people during the years of the judges, and especially when they demanded to have a king so they could be just like the nations around about them. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember the story there? They were never satisfied. They weren't happy. God would send them a judge that would help bring them up, elevate them once again to be in the right relationship with God. And what did they do but slide right off of the top and back to the valley? So God would send them another judge. Straighten them out, bring them back up, worshiping God, serving God as they ought to, and what would they do? They'd fall back, and it was just a roller coaster ride for them. And finally, it wasn't enough. Samuel, can't you tell what your sons are like? Samuel, they're not like you. We want to have a king that we might be like the nations around about us. And in spite of Samuel and God talking about this, And God telling Samuel, look, Samuel, I know this is discouraging to you, but they're not rebelling against you. They're rebelling against me. Now, Samuel, go tell them what it's going to be like. Tell them what it's going to be like when you decide that you want to have a king like the nations around about you, and how your sons and your daughters are then going to be brought into the service of the king. And how your sons are going to have to now bear armor and fight for the king. And how your daughters are going to have to go as servants into the palace. And all these different things are going to happen. And that you're going to be taxed now as a people. Remember what their response is? No, but we will have a king. That was patience on God's part. How can anyone not recognize God's great patience with the Hebrew people during their idolatrous years under the prophets? Prophet after prophet after prophet was sent to correct them, to bring them back to God, to no avail. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 31, remember Jesus himself told the Pharisees, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Remember Stephen in his sermon in Acts chapter 7, verse 52? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he was right. He was absolutely correct. Their forefathers were guilty of persecuting every prophet that came their way. The prophet would come to them, you're not following God's will, you need to get your life right, here's how you do it, and they persecute, in some cases, murdered the prophets that God had sent. We could go on forever on this. Clearly, God is a forbearing, long-suffering, patient, enduring God. And that's part of the one thing that I wanted to bring out. That is the great news. That's part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we serve a God who wants us to be saved, who is going to be patient with us, sometimes, to be honest with you, when we don't deserve the patience that he gives us. Folks, God's love for man is at the very heart of his forbearance. I mean, really, when you stop to think about it, that very idea, that very statement right there really doesn't need to be elaborated on. It's an obvious truth. It's a truth that is supported with scripture after scripture after scripture in the text. But let's look at the Old Testament. The Old Testament is proof positive that God is patient with us. Now, we've already given some general things here. We talked about several of them here, that in general, how did he do that? But the text itself is rich. I mean, it is loaded with various different aspects. I mean, explicit, implicit, everything. How about some explicit? I found approximately 40 times in the Old Testament that tells us that God's mercy endures forever. Now you may be thinking, now wait a minute, Royce, we're talking about patience. Are you changing the subject on us when you start talking about mercy? No, actually, they're one and the same. They go linked hand in hand. You actually cannot separate God's mercy and His patience. You see, if He was not merciful, there would be no patience, and if He wasn't patient, there would be no mercy for us. So they really go hand in hand when you're talking about the mercy of God, because remember what mercy is. That's when I deserve punishment from God, but God doesn't execute that punishment upon me. That's what mercy is. I deserve to be punished by God, but God in His mercy does not extend that punishment toward me. Roughly 40 times in the Bible, it tells us that God's mercy endures forever, or similar expressions. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. In a psalm to Asaph, David wrote this, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Again, David, in the Psalm 52 and verse 1, the goodness of God endures continually. That is to say, the same idea, it endures forever, it doesn't cease, it keeps on going. Psalm 100 and verse 5, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting. In other words, the idea, His mercy continues on, it is eternal, it is everlasting. Exodus chapter 34, 5 through 6. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, that is Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed the Lord the God, the merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. Did you hear that last part? The Lord the God, merciful. He is merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Long-suffering. He forbears with us. He's patient with us. You know where this was here? Yep, real close to that. It was immediately following the rebellion of Israel when they began to worship the golden calf that was made for them. This is even after Moses actually went to God and petitioned God. He pled with God to blot him out of the book of life instead of the people. That's how bad they had been. This is how serious it was, because Moses was so afraid that God's mercy would not be extended, that his patience had completely worn out. Moses says, take me, blot my name out, and save the people. Of course, we know exactly what God said to that. Numbers chapter 14, following the people's rebellion against Moses. Following their rebellion against Moses and Aaron, God's hand-selected men, Moses interceded for them again, reminding God of what He had told Moses back in Exodus 34, 5 through 6. He reminds, yes, God, remember you said that you were merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and in truth. Well, I tell you, you look at the Old Testament, and there are passages, I mean, just galore. The Old Testament is replete with passages that tell us that we have a God that is patient with us. That He is merciful toward us. That He does not want anybody to be lost. That we'll talk about next Sunday evening when we get into our final 2 points about the New Testament showing that proclaiming the patience and long-suffering nature of God. But time and time again, we find in the Old Testament that God is a patient God. He endures with us. He forbears. He's long-suffering with us. We have the scripture that says that God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. God doesn't change. Well, the same merciful, compassionate, enduring, forbearing, long-suffering God of the Old Testament times is the one we still serve today. Listen to Psalm 86 and verse 15. David wrote these words, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion, grace, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth." Does that sound familiar? Yeah, we just read it in Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 6. This is something that King David had learned. This is something that probably had been passed down given the circumstances and what all had transpired in the days of Moses and Aaron, in the days of the children of Israel being rebellious toward God. And the psalmist David could write this down, "O Lord, You are a God full of compassion, gracious, You're long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and in truth." See what I mean when I said when I started out that this is part of what we refer sometimes to as the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, that we have a God who is patient with us. God sees the big picture. God, through eternity, has understood that we are going to have shortcomings and we're going to fail. And if it weren't for the fact that He was so absolute in this attribute of His mercy and His patience, we wouldn't be talking today. We wouldn't be standing here today. But He could see over time what kind of patience and mercy and long-suffering forbearance were going to be necessary to get us to a point in history where it was time for Jesus to come into this world, to live among men, to go to the cross and die for your sins and for my sins. And ultimately, because He died on the cross, the church was established, the kingdom of God was brought upon the face of the earth, and we can be a part of it. And we live under that mercy. We live under that patient God. We live under that forbearance and that long-suffering nature. What a blessing that is. That's the good news. That's just part of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved. You believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins. That means a change of heart that produces a change of mind and actions. You're ready to confess Christ before men. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, leading up to salvation. Romans chapter 10. Then you're ready to be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's exactly what Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. "Why are you waiting, Saul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins." Acts 22 and verse 16. Then and only then do we really understand and appreciate the patient, loving, enduring, forbearing God that we serve. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?